The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today in the Gospel, a royal official has a son who is so sick back home that his boy is almost dead. This man has presumably never met Jesus, but the man already believes in Christ's power. Because this royal official says to Christ, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus says to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Each man uses only 6 words for this one of the most important miracles of John's Gospel. This is typical of how men talk, direct and to the point, with no need for extra words, 6 words each. Women, however, notice we're in the same chapter as the woman at the well, and even though she does not need a physical healing, but rather a spiritual healing, it takes her 25 verses to get to what she needs. Probably the longest conversation ever recorded with Jesus. 25 verses. They talk about religion, they talk about politics, before they finally get to the fact that she has had 5 husbands. And the man she's with then is not her husband. But in today's gospel, same chapter, just 6 words each man, and then there's a miracle. "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go your way, your son lives." St. John tells us, quote, "The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to them and departed. But even as he was now going down, his servants met him and brought word saying that his son lived. He asked of them, therefore, the hour in which he had got better. And they told him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' The father knew then that it was at that very hour in which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household." Close quote. Jesus knows the human heart because he is God with a human heart. Christ came from a family, and he knows the needs of a family. It is not a coincidence that the Apostle John finishes today by telling us that it wasn't only the royal official who believed, but also his whole household. God knows the needs of the family, and he sees what your spouse does not see, what your kids do not see, what your priest does not see. I asked a friend in Colorado with 9 kids to tell me what these things are that we don't see. And I took her answers to assure you that God sees. So here are a few, taken from her words, but with my assurance that God sees. God sees the little things about being a mom with a lot of kids. He sees the worry that is inherent with raising little people who are so precious to you, knowing that you can't protect them from themselves or the world all the time. God sees the constant struggle to turn your worry into faith in the goodness of God who loves your children more than you do. God sees not having a free minute to yourself. God sees the struggle to be in the world, but not of the world. God sees you having to unload a car full of little kids and probably put socks and shoes back on at least one of them first, just to drop a single letter off at the post office and then load them all back into car seats again. God sees the struggle to be intentional when you're just trying to stay above water while juggling everything. He knows your fear that you aren't doing it well enough. God sees your rowdy kid disturbing the silence of daily mass and how hot and embarrassed you feel trying to shush him and feeling guilty for disturbing everyone around you, wondering if maybe this just isn't the season of life for daily mass. This last one I add from another family. God sees your son, the one who is a traditional seminarian, who left seminary and was still living a holy life in the world, engaged to be married. God beheld him that night he was riding his bike and was the victim of a hit and run. God was with him when he died alone on that street. God was with his fiancée that night when she got the news, knowing that in 6 months she would not be able to marry that man as they had planned. As for this young man, by the way, that we're offering this Mass for the repose of his soul. The mother of the young man who died after that hit and run wrote me this week, and I, of course, asked her for permission to share this. But she wrote me that after he died, she went to clean up his apartment, and she wrote, quote, "One consolation I think I can count on is that when I cleaned up his apartment, I didn't find anything there that he should have been ashamed of." Close quote. When I went to his apartment, I didn't find anything there that he should have been ashamed of. She actually said the same about his phone. There was nothing in either his apartment or his phone that would embarrass her. This young man who died. Kids, that's something to think about, to please both your heavenly mother, should you meet her before your mother does, as well as your earthly mother on this topic of purity. But on this sermon of what God knows of family life, I want to add a few things of what I know too. I want to add this, that I know the mockery that many of you get for how many children you have in public. I think of Christ's words, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So whether you were able to have many children, or simply were open to as much life as possible, or are single and have not found a spouse or are consecrated, if we're following Christ, each one of us is suffering a little bit of this prophetic call of what Sister Lucy of Fatima said would be the final battle on earth, that is, the battle between church and Satan at the playing field of marriage and family. And so you will be reviled by the culture of death, even if it's in sterilized terms like, "Are you done? Do you know what a TV is for?" Yes, they will utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Christ's account. Then why can you rejoice and be glad? First, because you are suffering for Christ and with Christ. But also, he gives us the reason. "For your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Perhaps this is what we see as the prophets of life amidst a culture of death. I also want to honor the four men here who come every week to stand at the abortion mill with me on their lunch hour. I never ask them to come, and I know not every man here can make it, but it shows what this parish is made of, that men would come into battle with their priest before he even asked. A band of brothers, not with harsh or loud words, but with the only weapon we need, the Holy Rosary. I honor the widower here who just spent over $5,600 to make sure the families here get their missals and learn the class on the 1962 missal and the traditional Latin Mass. We went out to eat and I asked him why he did it. He's from New York, so he said, "Because I got sick of your announcements about the 1962 missal class." I also want to honor all the time and the generosity with which the families and the single people here live their lives to teach and live the Catholic faith. You know that our church truly is the school of love in Christ crucified, this Catholic Church, even when certain members at the bottom and the top refuse to carry their cross. I honor you for being risk takers. Young people are no longer, actually, they've never been inspired by mediocrity. They're not inspired by mediocre families. They're not inspired by mediocre priests. And so when you say yes to life, when you walk with Christ and the Catholic Church and the tradition of it, it's inspiring to people. People are done with lowest common denominator Catholicism. And when they're not, we see the fallout, which is nothing. Their kids don't stay Catholic. So I honor you for being risk takers and taking the Catholic faith seriously in a time when most people mock it. Finally, this mom my age in Colorado who wrote the first part of this sermon for me surprised me in her email and also told me what families need to see in their priests. She said, quote, "We need priests to be holy and to encourage and prod us onto holiness as well. We need priests to love us and to spend time with our families, getting to know our children and participating in our family life. We need priests to wear their collars and cassocks because when we go into public with our children, we are a spectacle and they are our sign to the world, as your collar and cassock is yours. We need priests to remind us that they see our efforts to bring sometimes unruly children to Holy Mass, and that they want us to be there with our kids, that Jesus wants the little ones to come to him. We need our priests to rejoice with us over new life, when too often family and those around us receive our news with silence or disapproval or even ridicule. We need our priests and our bishops to defend the indissolubility of marriage and to walk with us through the difficulties of married life with the firm conviction that what God has joined together, no man can put asunder. Finally, she wrote, "I think what we need to know is that our priests are praying for us. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost."